Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're continuing on in our series through the book of Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, it's the first book and we're in the first chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 24 through the end of the chapter this morning, the sixth day of creation. And we've talked the last couple times as we've talked about Genesis about issues. So I'd encourage you, if you haven't been here, to get on the web. All right, get on our website and listen to those, and I'm not going to kind of rehash all of those issues here this morning, but we're going to be picking up here in the sixth day. So before we dig into God's Word, let's go to the author of it. Father, we come, and we are just so grateful that you have chosen to create us for a relationship with you that is going to last forever. And Lord, for all of us who know you, through Jesus Christ, we come before you now, and we just ask that your Spirit would give us ears to hear. May these truths penetrate deeply into our minds and our hearts and impact, Lord, how we think, how we relate with one another, how we react to life in all of its changing circumstances. Lord, may these truths be rooted in a way that they cannot be removed. So, Lord, we just ask you to be at work. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would guide us. I've got nothing to say of significance on my own, but may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Do you have any worth? I'm going to read a couple quotes here to start our service. One is from the founder of PETA, and this is what she says. There is no rational basis for saying that a human being has special rights. A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy, she told a Washington Post reporter. And she said that the atrocities of Nazi Germany pale by comparison to the killing of animals for food. 6 million Jews died in concentration camps, but 6 billion broiler chickens will die this year in slaughterhouses. All right, we laugh at that, but then she goes on to say the smallest form of life, even an ant or a clam, is equal to a human being. Goes on to say, pet ownership is an absolutely abysmal situation brought about by human manipulation. So when I look at my little Aussie doodle, I am an abysmal human being that is manipulating this dog. Jean-Paul Sartre, a French existentialist, said this, man is a useless passion. It is meaningless that we live, and it is meaningless that we die. There's a group, and this one of the leaders of this group wrote an article in the Wild Earth magazine, and he said, if you haven't given voluntary human extinction much thought before, the idea of a world with no people may seem strange. But if you give it a chance, I think you might agree that the extinction of Homo sapiens would mean survival for millions, if not billions, of Earth-dwelling species. Phasing out the human race will solve every problem on Earth, societal, and environmental. How do you respond to these type of quotes? If you believe that we are here just as the product of random chance and time, then how do I respond to the woman that started PETA? Or to a guy named Brent Weeks who says, life is meaningless. When we take a life, we take nothing of value. See, the folks in PETA will want us to say, you know, all life is valuable, so don't kill those broiler chickens, right? But the same thinking can lead you to the point where, you know, no life is valuable at all. So why do I care if broiler chickens die? And what do I care if people die? Right? We're all here by chance. And if you look back at the last century and atheistic communist governments that took this understanding didn't have much of a problem eliminating millions and millions of human beings because, hey, survival of the fittest. If they go and our society gets stronger, isn't that ultimately even a good thing? I think Genesis, the first chapters of Genesis, are extremely, extremely important. Because without them, I don't think we have an answer to these type of statements and questions. Because if I'm here just by blind chance, there is no ultimate right or wrong. Life does not have any ultimate meaning. We can pretend, we can gin up things and say, you know, you're worth a whole lot. Look at all you did. But the recognition that, you know what, I don't even know what the heck consciousness is. If I'm just here by chance, there's just a whole bunch of electrical impulses going around in my brain, supposedly 10 billion a second, and those things are just the result of chance and time, and so how do I even know that I'm even here because that stuff is just up there? Ask somebody to define consciousness or personhood if they have a secular materialist worldview. What are the answers to those type of questions? I don't think there are answers to those type of questions in our culture today. Like I said, as we looked at Genesis, the stories of Genesis, I think, are based in fact. And as we look at these accounts of how God worked throughout history, we get the stories of real life and truth. And it's filled not necessarily with all the answers to those how questions that we ask as moderns. But I think it answers the much bigger why questions of why we're here. And so I want to look at this sixth day of creation specifically in this question of our minds of why am I here? Do I have any value or any worth? Am I worth anything more than a slug? President of PETA would say, nope, a slug is a rat, is a human, is a dog. It's all here by chance. Nothing inherently has any more worth than anything else. So let's read this and see what God says about human beings and our worth and value. Verse 24 of Genesis 1. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and the beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in it for its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is a reading of the Word of God. Thanks be to God. So, do you have any value? Do you have any worth? Moses would say, yes, we have tremendous value and tremendous worth because we human beings are endowed with worth and value because we are the unique apex of God's creation. You see this through the days. We finally arrive at the sixth day, the day before God rests and he creates the land, creatures, and then at the culmination of his creation, he creates human beings. There is a sense in which all of this has been building up to this sixth day. And we talked about the previous 5 days. It was just day one without the article. It wasn't the day one or the first day. But when you get to the sixth and the seventh day, you have the article, the sixth day. And I think Moses is saying, and the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate, this is a special day. This is unique and this is important and this is going to be fleshed out more in Genesis 2, where I think we move from kind of the broad global scope of all creation where God focuses in on the creation of human beings. And this is just a little picture of that right now. So we have this, we are valuable because we are the culmination of God's creative activity here on these days. And after God finishes humans, he rests. And it's been good, it's been good, it's been good, and now it's very good, right? Some of you may be builders, and you like to build things, and you get something together, and you work, and you work, and you work, and you finally are at that point where it's like, oh, yeah, it's getting there, it's pretty good, but then you finally put all those finishing touches on, it's like, yeah, good. This is really good. This is most excellent. And then God finishes his creative activity, and then he rests. And I think he's still resting in the sense of his creative activity is no longer going on in the sense of these 6 days of creation. Sure, God is still at work sustaining his creation, but there's a difference now. He is resting. There's no evening and morning on the seventh day. It's just continuing on. And this picture of endless rest is a picture that we see in Hebrews as well as for us as believers to enter into God's rest, that he is resting after he's finished all of this work. And we talked about the fact that God could have created everything in an instant, but he's chosen to create it in this way for our purpose so that we would have this pattern to follow, to work and then to rest according to Exodus 20. But we are, as human beings, the culmination of that creation. We're also, to me, the unique result of God's divine planning and deliberation. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. Let us make man. And so there's a lot of debate about who this us is there. I think the two best explanations here, that this is a picture of kind of the Trinity that's not fully expressed yet. The word is plural here, so you've got this plurality going on, but there's also moving later on in verse 27, so God created man in his own image, singular, in the image of God he created them. So is it us or is it him? And both are there, and to me this is a hint at what is going to be fully fleshed out in the rest of Scripture. We've already seen the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, right? Colossians tells us, the book of Colossians 1 tells us that the Word was the instrument of God's creative act, and God said, and so we have the Trinity here, not fully fleshed out, but I think a hint of that. The other possibility is this us refers to kind of a divine group of beings. We already know that there were spiritual beings that were created, I think, prior to this time, and there's this dialogue that's going on in this kind of divine council. I don't think that's probably what's being said here because verse 27 moves in his own image, so I think it's more a hint at the Trinity here, but that's the other possibility that you can look at here. So God is deliberating among himself. Let's do something. Let's create man in our image. This is, to me, the one thing that distinguishes humans from every other creature, that we are created in the image of God. It's not said about anything else in creation. We reached this point, and God is deliberating within himself, and he says, we're going to make a creature that is unique, that is special, because this creature is going to be created in our image. Of everything that's created, this one is going to be most like us. So what is this image of God? I think, and there's a guy named Michael Heiser, who's a Hebrew scholar, that talks about this image is more of a status that we have versus characteristics. There are characteristics that flow out of that status, but we are basically imagers of God. That is how God has created us, to be his imagers on this planet, to have this status. And I think there's a lot of merit to that position, because if you attach the image of God to a specific characteristic, like, okay, the ability to think or the ability to morally reason, which I think are all encompassed in this, but if it's just those things, what about people that don't have those abilities? Are they then not created in God's image, and then can they be eliminated? So I think human beings are unique in that all of us are created in the image of God. That is our status. We are given this status by God at creation. In Psalm 8:5, it says, you made him, talking about mankind, a little lower than Elohim. This word for God here, it's also used of other spiritual beings and even of Samuel coming back from the afterlife. You made him a little lower than Elohim and crowned him with glory and honor. This being, this human being that God has created is unique. He's been crowned with glory and with honor. So as we look at this imagers of God concept, what's involved in that? I think part of that image clearly is that we are created more than just physical. And we'll look at this when we get to Genesis 2, that all of us as creatures and as inhabitants of this globe share the same chemical substrate. We're all made out of the same stuff. Genesis makes that clear. We're all made of this earth. So to me, when you see somebody saying in biology, you know, chimps are 98% the same as humans. Yeah, that's true, but that 2% is a huge difference genetically. You know what? Celery, 92% the same as humans. So we're not going to say, you know, okay, that celery is equal there. So those small distinctions genetically can make massive distinctions. So the fact that we have genetic similarity does not necessarily mean that we are all descended from the same common ancestors. It could mean that we all have the same common designer that has used the same common materials from which to fashion all of us. But there is a unique aspect of humanity, that we are created in the image of God, that we are created to be more than just material stuff. We are created with spirits as well. We also see, I think, in the New Testament that part of being created in the image of God is that we have the character attributes of God. God's righteous, correct? He's holy. He's morally upright, he's loving, he's joyful, he's patient, he's good, he's gracious. He's all of those characteristics are characteristics of God and are characteristics of what it should be to be made in his image. If you look at Colossians 3, I'm not going to turn there, but verses 5 to 10, it's this idea of taking off the old man and putting on the new man, who's being renewed in the image of his creator. So it's clear that Paul looked at this image in part as becoming more morally like God, who we are created in his image. In Romans 8:29, there's this passage where, you know, Paul says, everything is for our good. And you're saying, whoa, how do you put, but he says, the good that is talked about there is not, oh, this is really comfortable, it's really easy, I just won the lottery, I just got a promotion, you know, everything's going perfect in my family. No, the good is our what? Becoming more like Jesus Christ, being conformed to the image of his son. So part of the image of God is God shaping us and molding us through the experiences of life, making our attitudes and characteristics more like the image of his son. But even as we look around, people that don't yet know Jesus Christ, has the image of God been obliterated in them? I don't think so. In Genesis 9:6, it talks about capital punishment there. Because why? Because those that are killed in the image of God, they are made. So even in those that may not know Christ, there's no right that we have to take their life. In fact, there's a severe punishment if we do. Why? Because they're created in the image of God and have value and worth. James in James 3:9 says this, we shouldn't curse men because they are made in the likeness or in the image of God. So when we look around at people, people around us have great value and worth, not because of the $80 or $90 worth of chemicals that make up our bodies, but because God has created us in his image. We read Psalm 139 during praise time, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's not just Adam, it's all of us. God is involved in that design process for all of us, and because of that, all of us have inherent worth and inherent value. So when you hear somebody saying, you know what, humans are the same as slugs, you can say, no. There's a vast difference between humans and slugs because we are created in the image of God. We're also different because we're created to be glorious. It's a really religious word, isn't it? Right? What does it mean? The word glory means weight or significance or substance. God has created us to be significantly weighty as we go through life and as we relate to him. You crowned him with glory and honor. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says this, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Part of God's work in us is bringing the glory back to this image that we're going to look at in Genesis 3 that's been tarnished through the fall and broken and distorted, but is still there. And he's working on bringing the glory back to that image that he has created. C.S. Lewis has an interesting thought. He says, you know, you look at what you think may be the most insignificant believer right now. If you saw them in their glorified state, you would be sorely tempted to worship them. So do you have worth or do you have value? Yes. And sometimes we can't see it all right now because that image is tarnished. There's a whole bunch of junk on it that we've accumulated through the brokenness and the sin of life. But there's this glory that's coming, and as God works in us by his Holy Spirit, he begins to create more weight and significance to our lives and purpose and meaning and all these kind of things. And in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul's like, there's these lawsuits that are happening among believers. And he's like, and you're bringing it before unbelieving judges, and you're dragging the name of Christ through the mud as you guys fight with one another, right? And he says, first of all, if you got an issue, why not rather be wrong than drag Christ's name through the mud? But secondly, isn't there anybody in your church that can decide these differences? Don't you know you're going to judge the world and you're going to judge angels? It's like, okay, that's who we are as believers created to be. And one day we're going to be in that position of weight and glory and significance. You just think of the judge, you know, here comes the judge. The judge sitting there, there's a significance, there's a weightiness to that person. There's a glory that comes with that. That's what we're created by God for. We're also created with this thing called mind or consciousness or personhood. And these things are really hard to define. Guys like Richard Dawkins, who wrote The God Delusion, will say, you're just dancing to your DNA. This is all that you are. You're just made of the junk that you're made of, and that's it. There's no point. There's no significance. There's no meaning. We're all checking out and just becoming worm food, and ultimately everything's just going to become cosmic dust, and everything's going to die this cold death, and so happy, happy day. You know, just move on and have a good one. It's like, no, it's much more than we're this combination of chemicals and brain electrical impulses firing. We're much more than our DNA. We are conscious beings. Let me ask you a question. Twins, do they have the same, identical twins, do they have the same DNA? Not a trick question, do they? Yes. Are they identical persons? No, there's some distinction that we even recognize among those that are identical twins, that though they are the same genetically, they're not the same in their person. What is this thing, consciousness, personhood? Where does that come from? I think it's part of being created in the image of God. God is a person, and he creates persons in his image. We're able to relate to one another as distinct from one another. We have the ability to think abstractly and to ponder and to ask those why questions about life. I don't know of any animals that commit suicide, right? Life doesn't get so overwhelming for them. Sometimes when they get old and they realize, okay, we're about to go, they'll crawl under the porch or something like that, but not going through life. It's like, man, my life is just meaningless. I can't take this anymore. You know, I'm just going to jump off of this bridge. But we as humans have that ability to ponder and think through, why in the world am I here? I think that's part of the image of God. We have also the ability to appreciate, I think, beauty and in all its forms. God created this amazing, amazing world. And you look around and you just see, wow, and it's broken right now. This is what's left over after the really good stuff has been broken for years and years and years, and you can still see these glimpses of God's awesome creative activity in the world. So we can appreciate as people and be given to creativity and art and literature and music and all these things that God has created. Why did he give us ears that can hear these amazing things? Taste buds, all these things that God has designed in us as human beings. And he's also given us the moral ability to choose. He's given us commands to obey. None of the other animals, he said, oh, you can eat of anything, but don't eat that. It's just to human beings that he gives a choice to follow or to rebel. When a lion kills something, we don't haul it away for murder, right? Saying, you're going. Yeah, look, it's just what lions do. But when we do, even all of society recognizes there's something wrong with that. God has given us the ability to make rational, moral choices. As we look at this passage, we also see that God has given us authority over all of creation here. Let them rule, subdue the earth. And I'm not sure exactly what that means. I know when God plants a garden, the garden is not like the rest of the world. So there's a sense that this was a unique place in the world. I don't know what was outside the walls of the garden there, but this was God's expansion of his kingdom, his thinking that these human beings are going to take this garden and they're going to make the whole world this garden. Be fruitful, have dominion, subdue. There's a sense of, yes, you are over those creatures. We were over at some friends last night and I ate some really good deer summer sausage. I didn't feel bad at all for doing that. Why? Because God has given us authority, right? And that comes with being a human being. So do you have worth? Do you have value? As a secular materialist, I don't think you can say that you really do. That life really doesn't have meaning, doesn't have purpose, doesn't have significance, doesn't have hope. The famous theologian Woody Allen says this, "More than at any time in history, mankind faces a crossroads. One path leads to despair and utter hopelessness. The other leads to complete destruction. Let us pray that we have the wisdom to choose wisely. So what's his point? There is no point, right? Either way you go, it's meaningless and it's pointless. And I think we've seen the fruit of that in his life. He has failed to recognize that he's been created in the image of God with incredible creativity that he has not used for God's glory and for God's honor. As believers, we have to stand up and we have to say, yes, we have value and worth as human beings. The least significant human being has worth and value, and we need to fight for life at every front, at the end of life, at the beginning of life, and every place in between. Why? Because I have no right to take it because I didn't create it, but it is created in God's image. And we live in a time where the world still wants to say humans have value and worth, but they have absolutely no rational basis for saying that. That's why the PETA woman is right when she says there's no rational basis. If you're coming from a secular materialist worldview that says this is all here just by blind chance for saying that human beings are special, that they're any better, a rat is a dog, is a pig, is a boy. But to that, God's word says, no. You, me, were created in the image of God. Male and female, he created us. That is part of the image. And we're going to talk about this more in Genesis 2 when we dealt with the issue in Sunday school this morning that even our sex and our gender is determined by God. It's given by God. It's a good part of his creation. It's something to be celebrated. And it's not something that we decide. It's something that he has created. I was out with a wife for a walk yesterday. And we're walking down the path, and there's one kind of sandy section, and I noticed these little trails on the ground. And then I see this little beetle pushing this thing about this big, which was a round piece of dung, right? And I'm thinking, Marcia, that's a great illustration. I say, you know, you're right. So many of us in life, we just feel like there's this massive bunch of junk in front of us that we got to push. And I look down at this beetle and it's just trails. Like, where is this thing pushing it? Why is it doing that, you know? And it's like, take a step back, get removed, lift your eyes and see there's a whole lot bigger creation out there. And so many of us just have our minds focused on what's right in front of us, and sometimes what right in front of us isn't really pleasant, doesn't really smell good, but we're just keep pushing it and we're gonna go through it. And God says, no, hold on. You're created for much more than just existing, for just pushing that thing down the road, because everybody says, push that thing a little bit farther down the road. And to that, a Christian can say, you know what? I'm not here just to push that junk down the road. I'm here to relate to the God of the universe who's created me in his image. And my life has purpose and my life has meaning. And it's not pointless. It's not just pushing this pile of dung down the road till I get to the end of my destination and I just become dust as well. Do you understand that as a human being, the value and the worth that you have? Man, there's so many people in this world that just feel pointless and worthless. And for us, we have this incredible message of God has created you in his image. Yes, that image has been broken and distorted by sin, and we're going to get into that, but you are valuable and you are worthwhile. To me, the beauty of Christianity is it deals with the realities of the world that we can see the incredible just beauty of people and human beings. You've watched the Olympics and the incredible things that human beings can do, but we also see this incredible, disastrous stuff that human beings can do as well. And the Bible deals with both of those realities, that we are created in the image of God, but we've rebelled against our Creator. We've said, we're going to do it. I'm going to do my own life. And folks, often we end up pushing that piece of dung just down the road. So we have value and worth because we are created by God as the apex of his creation in the image of him. We also, as human beings, are the delight of our Creator. God blessed them. The blessing of God is be fruitful, my rule over this earth. He delights in his creation. After his creation of human beings, like I said, it's been good, good, good. Now it's very good. This is really, really good. Isaiah 62:5 says, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. Zephaniah 3:17, he will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Do you have that picture of God delighting in you, rejoicing in you, singing over you? God is, he didn't need to create us, right? He was self-existent. Everything he needed, he had in himself. But he chooses to create, I think, to demonstrate his love, to show his glory. And in that glory, we reflect that glory and relate to him. And all of us are blessed in that process. So often in Scripture, the image of human beings relating to God is pictured as a bride and a groom. In the Old Testament, as well as the New, the church is what? The bride of Christ. This relationship, and I know that relationship has been deeply marred by the fall as well, but the perfect look of what that relationship should be in marriage, God says, that's a picture of what my relationship with you is like. Intimacy, closeness, transparency, all of those things God wants with us as human beings. We're here, yes, to give glory to God. Isaiah 43:7 says, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory. We're created for the glory of God. Ephesians 1 says, we're called, we're saved. God did all this to the praise of his glory, right? But in the midst of that, we're not everything. God is that we are still creature, even though we are the apex of God's creation. And we are created to glorify him. But in glorifying him as he's designed us to be, we receive great joy and life to the full. Folks, God deserves our worship and adoration because he created us. How amazing we humans are, even in our broken, fallen state. But someday, I think we're going to be blown away by how amazing he really did make all of us. In 1 John 3:2, John says this, when he, talking about Christ, appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That likeness of God is going to be fully completed when Christ returns and he transforms us. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. Because there's a lot of days when I wake up and I think, man, this image is pretty tarnished today. It could use some serious polishing, but God will ultimately polish that up. And that's a day that's not yet here, but is our hope. So why would we rebel against a God who has created us in this way, for this purpose, who is so honored, who has so privileged us, who has crowned us with his glory and honor? I don't know about you, but I really want to be what God designed me to be. I don't want to be what I think I should be. I want to be what he designed me to be. Because I know if I'm that place of the greatest joy, the greatest fulfillment, the greatest meaning, and the greatest purpose in life. So if you're here this morning and you wonder if it's worth it at all to keep on going, and the world around you is telling you, you know what? There's no point. There's no purpose. I want you to know that there is a point and there is a purpose. And that point and that purpose is that you were created to relate to God forever. And all of us, we'll see in Genesis 3, have rebelled against that. We pushed that away. But God so loved us that he sent his son to die on a cross. He took on human flesh to pay the penalty that we could never pay, to die so that we could have life with him that goes on forever. And I don't know what that's going to be like, but I know Scripture says it's going to be more amazing than anything that we can comprehend. Folks, this God is not a God that wants to rob you of joy, that wants to take life from you, but he wants to give life to you so that you can function in the way that he has designed and reflect his character, his image to those around you. Let's pray. Father, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Yet, Lord, the world tells us that it's all just a big cosmic accident. Lord, help us to hold out hope in the midst of a hopeless world, where people are just moving from one thing to the next, trying to get some little semblance of meaning or purpose or satisfaction before it all ends. Help us to have your words to speak. Help us to more and more reflect your image to those around us. Help us to have a sense of who we are created to be. Lord, we are your sons and we are your daughters. We are called to live and steward the resources you've given us for your glory and for your honor. Forgive us when we forget that. Forgive us for seeking to take that place that you as our creator only can occupy. Help us to remember that we are creatures, but Lord, also help us to remember that we are creatures that are crowned with glory and honor, to live consistently with that call on our lives. Thank you, Lord, that we do mean more than a slug or a bug, that you've loved us, that you've created us in your image for your glory and for your honor, we pray. Amen.